And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in beautiful Baltimore, Maryland. Great to have you with us, friends, on this Thursday morning, or perhaps Thursday evening, wherever you may be tuning in and listening to the broadcast live. Those of you that will be joining us later, as you archive today's broadcast, we want to welcome you today as well. Thanks so much for taking the time to join us. And we hope you'll enjoy today's broadcast, today's podcast. And for those of you that are new to our podcast, it's a daily program that helps the believer to understand and comprehend and learn a little bit more about their faith, and hopefully taking you into a deeper level and a deeper understanding of your faith in Christ. And we really do appreciate you tuning in today. And we want to remind you, don't forget to subscribe to our broadcast on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And of course, stay with us throughout this week as we continue to discuss the reliability, the dependability on the, well, the Bible, the Scriptures. And right from the start, and Pastor Barry has joined us in the studio as he does each and every Wednesday morning. My name is Pastor John Love. We'll be your hosts for today's broadcast. We want to make it clear, we're not archaeologists. In fact, the only thing that I've ever seen in relationship to archaeology is something that I've watched on the History Channel or something that we've read, posts that we've looked at together. But we do wholeheartedly believe that all of the archaeology finds seem to validate the truth of the Scriptures. And we have not been convinced at all that there will be or ever will be any archaeological dig that will, well, that will tell us to believe otherwise. We believe in the truth, the inerrancy of the Scriptures. We'd like to talk about that today. So Pastor Barry's going to get us started. We do want to remind you, friends, that you can join us during the broadcast. And we hope that those of you that take a particular interest in this subject matter will give us a call or share a comment or ask a question. Here are the telephone numbers, toll-free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. Locally here in the Baltimore area, friends, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And again, those phone lines will be open during the entire broadcast, so feel free to give us a call and weigh in on this all-important, valuable subject matter. And, of course, the chat's available for those of you that would like to share some thoughts that way or even ask a question in that fashion as well. Pastor Barry, as we get started, an interesting subject, although I have to say I've only kind of scratched the surface on my understanding of it.
Yeah, and good morning, Pastor Love. And obviously we're not going to sit here this morning and tell you that we have been on archaeological digs and discovered things. But really the question about archaeology is, does it support that the Bible is a valid source for us today or not? And we believe that the Bible is a reliable source. We take from it many, many vital life lessons, and not just lessons, but the vibrancy of our life comes from what we read in the Scriptures. So we would like to know that the Scriptures are accurate and that the Scriptures can be trusted for our daily walk. And also, just by the fact that in biblical principle, matters of testimony should be established by the mouths of two or three witnesses, right? So when we talk about archaeology, does archaeology lend itself as a witness to what the Bible says? And wouldn't the Bible support that archaeology, discoveries of things that the Bible says as truths would help us? As a matter of fact, in Hebrew law, no person could be found guilty of an offense without properly attested evidence from witnesses, even though that law was put aside at the trial of Jesus. That was the standard that was there, right? And the Word of God is very much demonstrated from the same set of standards and from modern science of archaeology. So I just wanted to read a couple quick quotes that will maybe help us set the tone for today. And I think that the tone really is, can we trust the Bible? And how do these things that the little things that we do know about archaeology support that? So here's a little word here from Nelson Gluck, who was a renowned Jewish archaeologist, he wrote, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference." Right? He continued to say, "The almost incredible accurate historical memory of the Bible, and particularly so when it is fortified by archaeological fact." So if all these discoveries, and he goes on to say that the excessive skepticism shown towards the Bible by important historical schools of the 18th and 19th century, certain phrases of which still appear periodically, has been progressively discredited. Discovery after discovery has established the accuracy or innumerable details and has brought increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a source of history. So all of the folks that set out to disprove the Bible and its discoveries have systematically, one discovery after another, fortified the convictions that we have that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. They have not controverted it. There's been never a discovery yet by a renowned archaeologist with any ability to prove its validity that's ever contradicted what the Bible has to say about itself.
Yeah, and that's a great baseline whereby we can get started in today's broadcast, because if there were these archaeological discoveries that contradicted the scriptures, you know that they would be promoted in our culture today, and you know that, again, they'd be front and center, and everybody in the God-rejecting world would be all over it and would be hearing about it ad nauseum. But that's not the case, is it?
It's not. It's not. As a matter of fact, there are a few references that are attempted to be used that way. I was discovering a couple of them. One of them, interestingly enough, just speaks about something as simple as the number of the people of Jacob, which if we read Genesis chapter 46, verse 27, it denotes that the people of Jacob are 70. Now, we go a little further and we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 14, that there are 75 people that are listed as the number of Jacob. Now, you know, what is the correct number? Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls make that number at 60 and show that it's most likely a scribe error in the original reporting than it is, 70. The most likely just a scribal error, that the Dead Sea Scrolls actually confirm what it is that was written in the book of Acts about the number of Jacob's people. Now, we say this is like, you know, a small detail, but other instances, the number of years that the long-lived kings, if we have heard of that, the long-lived kings at Kish, and this is these kings supposedly lived from 10,000 to 64,000 years ago. The Bible's record is very conservative, and that's the true account, by the way. And Babylonian and other traditions have kind of embellished over time, but later on they realized that the Babylonians had two systems of calculating. One was based on a 10 unit, and the other one was based on 60 unit. So when the numbers that didn't confirm what the Bible said were out there and being used against, you know, it's confirming the validity of the Bible, they discovered that when they used the original 10 unit calculation, that it brought them to within 200 years of that number, thousands of years later. So very, very accurate, and confirmed again and again in many different instances.
You know, practically speaking, when it comes to the validity of the Bible, you hear people say, well, the Bible is just filled with contradictions. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes when people have made that statement, let's say in the context of evangelizing, I've asked people, tell me about some of these contradictions. Show me some of these contradictions. You know, I might have a Bible with me and say, well, here's the Bible. Just, again, you know, open it up and show me one of these contradictions. And the fact of the matter is they can't. I had a gentleman once say to me, well, you know, pick anyone you want. I said, well, you just give me one.
Right.
And then come to find out as the conversation ensued, I asked him, have you ever read the Bible? And he said, no, I never have. And I really believe it comes down to this, that it's not that the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible contradicts the way people live. And that's why they want to reject its contents.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Absolutely. Because if you're going to take a good hard look at what we're talking about today and look at the truth of scriptures, you're not going to find any contradictions. You might find some seeming contradictions that can be cleared up through careful study.
Yeah, and that's the beauty of it. And we know that a lot of times lifestyle choices and decisions are made so that there's no accountability that has to be lived up to. And we would much rather live our lives as we find pleasing ourselves rather than in accountability to something that holds us as a standard. But the Word of God itself as a principle tells us that there will be confirmation of it. Even in a simple verse like Psalm 85:11 that says that truth will spring forth out of the earth. You know, and Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, right? It's God's word is sure. It springs forth and it's confirmed again and again and again. And most of the cases of people who are, offenders of what you just said, that they would say, I don't believe it, have not done the careful study to see whether it's true or not. And as believers that are basing our entire lives, I mean, and we're no spring chickens, we've been running our lives here with the conviction that the Bible is true and that its promises are for us and they are yea and amen, and that we have to make our life's decisions, our family's lives decisions, and put all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak. We better be sure that the basket we're putting them in can hold the eggs. And we have found over and over again that it is very much able to do so.
And doesn't it go back to what we refer to in the Bible itself refers to as inspiration? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration. And essentially what that teaches is that the Word of God, it's God-inspired. Now, what exactly is inspiration? Well, did God supervise these human authors of the Bible so that they could compose and record without error his message to mankind in the words of their original writings? And the answer to that is yes. Jesus himself made this statement, John chapter 17, verse 17, in his high priestly prayer for believers. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Mm-hmm. And I guess we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that in its entirety? You know, is the Bible inspired? Is it the inerrant word of God?
Mm. Without a doubt, without a doubt. And that's why we're talking about this today. And, you know, recently we heard some messages on the cost of discipleship. And it's interesting that my conclusion after hearing those messages was, there's not a lot of cost for discipleship. There's a lot of cost for not having discipleship. You know, we could say the cost of believing that the Word of God is the inerrant truth is that we have to give up a lot of things that our flesh would like to have, you know? But really, when we think about it, we are, for the sake of getting a little temporal now, giving up a lot of eternal later. And when it comes down to it, would we rather live in the very current temporal pleasures of the earth that the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the bread of deceit is sweet to the taste for a moment, and then it turns to gravel in our teeth? Or do we want to sacrifice something that may have a moment of pleasure and be gone? You know, it's gone. We don't even feel it anymore for the sake of having an eternity where we are fulfilled and living in absolute, complete fullness of joy in the presence of God.
Wow. Yeah, we believe when it comes to the scripture, God breathed it, man wrote it, and we possess it.
Yes.
We have the Word of God. You know, a lot of people want to bring up the contradictions, the inaccuracies, the inconsistencies. But if the Bible contains errors as seen by God, from God's perspective, then the case would be very, very serious. But there's no such mention in the scriptures that God looks at the Bible that way. Mm-hmm. And if it contains errors, as seen by people, by men, then the difficulties can be accounted for in the sphere of human misunderstanding.
Yes.
Okay? We have to take that into consideration. Okay? Now, if God said, you know what, we cannot necessarily totally rely upon the validity of the scriptures, well, that's a different story altogether.
Right.
When man says it, well, you know, how do we account for that? Chances are, based upon man's misunderstanding of the scriptures.
Yeah, and actually, let's think about who man is. You know, man is a glorified animal in a sense, right? Now, there's a difference between man and the other animals that were created in the garden, and that is that man has a voice, right? So God, even by his own design, gives man a voice, which man can then choose to use to deny the existence of God. That's a secure God, right?
Yeah,
that's an incredible God.
To say the least.
But the Bible outlasts human generations, right? Generations have come and gone and been born and died. And, you know, we often talk about born on this date and died on that date. You know, and what is the significance of that? Well, there is no significance of the born on date or the expiration date unless you're calculating the dash that happens between those two digits, right? So in our lives, we're living for the dash between the digits. And what we invest our lives in, what we believe, what we embrace, can either be seasoned by man, and it can be encouraged by man, and it can be very temporal and fleeting. We get maybe a measure of fame or a measure of money. You know, King Tutankhamun, speaking of archaeological digs, his riches didn't make it outside of the mummy, you know, outside of the tomb. They're still there, or wherever there is. And maybe that's our next archaeological Indiana Jones quirk and love treatment. But, you know, the issue is that God, over time, has continually vindicated his truth. And some of these archaeological discoveries, and we'll talk about a few of them just to give a flavor. But the reason that we even spend the time to do that is that every one of them confirms that what the Bible said is accurate and can be confirmed. And it's exactly right that God himself never said, don't trust the validity of this, mm-hmm. but in fact said, trust in it with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding.
Wow. I love that thought, the dash between the digits. You know, you walk through a cemetery and you see all of those digits and all of those numbers and that quick dash. I mean, really, essentially, life is like a dash to the grave, right?
It is.
It's so temporal. It's so fleeting. I like the way it's described in the book of James. What is the nature of your life? It is but a vapor that appears and then very quickly disappears.
Yeah.
Let's take a look at what the Spirit of God says about the scriptures themselves. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. The Bible tells us that every word of God is pure. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of God are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it has the power to convert the soul. Mm-hmm. Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. With these statements, a man of reason and honesty and integrity will give some consideration to the possibility that the so-called errors of the Bible might seem to be such based upon human limitations.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you cannot help but come to that conclusion, because if you look at what the Bible says about itself, you have to reach this conclusion. It's God-inspired. It's inerrant. It's perfect. It can change the soul. I mean, we're living testimonies of the reality of the truth of the Bible.
Yes.
And so aren't our listeners today,
mm-hmm.
Those of them that have trusted Christ and believe that the scripture is inspired. And all of these archaeological finds and digs only seem to confirm that.
Absolutely. I mean, we read about it in Hebrews chapter 1, right? That holy men of old, various diverse ways, got bits and pieces of revelation about who God is. And one man learned about creation, one man learned about, you know, the law, one man learned about how we would live and how we would fail, and so on and so forth. But in these last days, he's brought his son, Jesus Christ, as the fulfillment of all of those details, right? He is the fulfillment of all of those details, and he has it all. He wrapped his message to man up in a man, the Word of God in John chapter 1, right? So the other part of that, Pastor Love, is that God's written Word distinguishes the way that he communicates with man from all of the other characteristics of his creation. Because let's face it, you know, and maybe we could put this to the test, but you go sit in a chair overlooking a beautiful ocean view and the breeze and the dolphins diving and all of those things, and it's really difficult to imagine that there wasn't a hand of creation behind that, right? So there are numerous ways that God could speak to us. And that you could say, well, it's speculation, or, you know, is it error to sit there and watch a seed grow into grass? Is it error to see something that's dead that you put into the ground and you step on it and cover it with dirt and dump water on it and let it heat for a while, and out of that comes a beautiful watermelon? Like, these are things that God says are going to happen. Unless the corn or wheat falls into the ground and dies, there's no life, right? Those are things that don't make sense to mankind. But God has chosen to use his word as a special communication to man, and it's immeasurably superior to all other forms of revelation. It's clear, it's concise, it's accurate. And these things that we're speaking about confirm that God says what God says can be trusted.
Amen. Friends, we want to remind you, of course, you can join us. The phone lines are open during the entire broadcast. So, again, take this opportunity to participate. Share a comment. Ask a question. 800-338-7060 and locally 410-483-3700. You know, there's a lot of discussion about the whole subject of inerrancy. Which again is that teaching that the Bible does not contain any errors. Some believe that inerrancy originated in the late 1800s with B.B. Warfield. Others say a Lutheran theologian started it after the Reformation period, 15th century. Actually, neither did. We believe Christ taught about inerrancy, as did the Apostle Paul. Augustine, a church father, he clearly stated this, quote, most disastrous consequences must follow upon our believing that anything false is found in the sacred books, end quote. Luther declared the following, quote, the scriptures have never erred, end quote. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, wrote, quote, nay, if there be any mistakes in the Bible, that may well be, or there may well be a thousand. If there is one falsehood in that book, it did not come from the God of truth, end quote. So, again, we'll ask and pose the question for our listeners and for those that believe and for those that don't believe, for those of you that are critics, for those of you that disregard the truth and the validity of the scriptures. What exactly is inerrancy? It means that the Bible tells the truth. And sometimes, you know, people say, well, the truth can be misleading. Well, in one sense, you might make a case, because you hear people say this all the time. Look at that sunset. It's the most beautiful sunset I've ever seen. When in reality, the sun doesn't set at all. It doesn't move, does it?
It doesn't.
It doesn't move. And yet we say the sun comes up, the sun goes down. No, the earth is what's moving.
Yeah.
The Bible is a divine human book in this sense. Though it originated with God, it, of course, was written by men. And we don't deny that. Now, some people say, well, they must have been in a trance. They must have been controlled by... It's possible that men could have been inspired by God to keep intact the inerrancy of the scriptures. There's no doubt about it. It's still God's words conveyed through the Holy Spirit. Did these men who were sinful actually write the word of God and make sure that it contained no error? Well, I think God made sure that it contained no error, but God did use sinful men. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like the incarnation. Now, what is the incarnation? You know, God being found in human form.
Yes.
I mean, Christ took on humanity, did he not? But it wasn't tainted.
Right.
He took on humanity without the sinful nature. So the production of the Bible was not tainted with any human error. That's a good illustration to kind of bring home that point.
Absolutely. And when we consider the picture of the holy men of old being moved by the Holy Spirit. And when we think about it, you know, there's a boat on a lake or in the ocean, and it has sails and it's not moving anywhere. Right. And you could say, move that boat. And the boat has no ability to move. It requires the wind. And as men of God who are writing the Bible, is it the fact that they are who they are that gives the Bible its inerrancy? No, it gives it the flavor. Different men, doctors, tax collectors, Pharisees and scribes, all people who were used in a mighty way to write the Bible. But they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the source of that movement is the Holy Spirit. And by nature of it being the Holy Spirit, it is righteous, it is holy. God is not man that he can lie. He is speaking from his position of authority as creator of the universe, the one who spoke the word into being, the one who looked at his son and saw the reflection of his son in himself in John chapter 1, and then sent his son in the form of a man to come and to save us. And these are all things that are have their origin in God. And actually, the cool thing about what we're talking about is that there are records throughout the Bible. You know, the book of Genesis, for instance, there's archaeological discoveries, and there are archaeological men who are archaeologists who have made comment about that. And one more quote about this is, and this is by Donald F. Wiseman. It says, it is not because scholars of today began with more conservative presuppositions than their predecessors that they have a much greater respect for the patriarchal stories than was formerly common, but because the evidence warrants it. More and more evidence being uncovered that says, yeah, what God said himself way back in the beginning is true. But let's remember, truth springs forth out of the ground. It is a confirmation that, hey, what I said is still true today. And as you're speaking about the inerrancy of the scripture and you're speaking about the authority of the scripture, really what you're saying is, guys, we have embraced something that is true and it's real and it's valuable, and we don't have to be stuck in something that is a lie or maybe a truth or a half-truth, but we have found the truth. Mm.
And I like what you said, because it all goes back to Christ himself, which is, I mean, he is the essence of the Bible, is he not? From the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, we're talking about 66 different books written by over 40 different authors that all focus on one objective person, and that being the Messiah, mm-hmm. Christ himself. So when it comes to inerrancy and the validity of the scriptures, it really comes down to, what did Jesus say about the Bible? And if we were to investigate all that Jesus said concerning the reliability of the Bible, then we can draw a valid conclusion about his view of the Bible. Mm-hmm. For instance, Matthew chapter 4, which records the great testing or temptation of Christ, he said during those testings and those temptations, he said, man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. He did not say man must live by some words that proceed out of the mouth of God. In other words, the ones he can understand.
Pick and choose.
The ones that make sense to him.
Yeah.
The ones that are reasonable. No, he said every word. He repeatedly said during those testings, it is written. He never once said, you know, there are witnesses that say. He said, it is written. Mm. Wow, the validity of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Again, the evidence from Christ's use of the Old Testament. I mean, he often referred to historical incidents in the Old Testament that shows his total confidence in their factual history. He acknowledged that Adam and Eve were created by God. You know, how often do we hear people say, oh, how could you believe the folly of the book of Genesis, that God created Adam out of the dust and then took a rib out of Adam and made Eve? Mm. Well, I'll tell you why I believe it, because Jesus said it was so. And imagine, he tells one lie and everything about the Bible is untrue.
Yeah, it's a house of cards. You pull one out and the whole thing collapses. And also, let's remember that all of these confirmations that we're reading today, this is not adding to. You know, this is not, well, we know something about God, but now we found an archaeological discovery and it has progressed in our revelation of who God is. Those discoveries only act to confirm what God already established in himself in the very beginning. And that's why it's incredible when we think about just the sheer age of the Bible and how it was written over three continents, you know, three different languages, 40 plus generations, men who are tax collectors and scribes and slaves and murderers and kings and all of those things, all wrote on a topic. And if we had 120 people in a room writing and we said, okay, let's write about this one sonnet that Shakespeare wrote, how many different opinions would we have? we'd have 120 of them, right? Because opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. To which people say, well, not Pastor Law.
Yeah, we won't even go down that road.
That's another story. But, you know, we would all have different opinions. Why? Because we're men. And we don't see things through the eternal eyes of God, right? We see things, how it affects us, what we like about it, what we dislike about it. But the scripture is written in a manner that, and by the way, if we wrote the scriptures about ourselves, you know, if we were the one, if the writers were the ones writing it, man would not be written as an incredible, sinner who was, you know, throughout the age failing in every capacity. He would be written on top of a pillar. We would be the pedestal of, like, well, the religion of humanitarianism, right?
Sure. Yeah.
So, and here's one more thing: the contents that we study, and actually we just said that, are being shown up in bits and pieces here and there. We could bore our listeners today with all of the findings, you know, and they're just incredible amounts of findings. And we can provide that information for you. You know, there's the Rosetta Stone, the Dead Sea Scrolls. There is the Tel Dan inscription, the Kedaf Hinnom Scrolls, and all of those things. If I sat here and told you I know everything about them, I don't. But every one of them that I have looked into and studied, every one of them has verified this original truth, which God has already established in himself. So can we trust them today? Well, I don't know. You make the decision. Nothing that's being discovered now, and in the last 125 years, some of the best discoveries have happened. The furthest away from when the Bible was written is when they are being found. And what are they finding? That the little nuances that the Bible uses, like what it called the Hittites, or how it was, that when Abraham wasn't able to have a child with Sarah, that she provided Hagar. It wasn't him that provided Hagar. It was she that provided it, which was exactly the way that the times allotted for that he was living in. It only confirms it when we read the scriptures and we see the testimony of the scriptures. It only confirms all of the things that were happening at the day. And the more we find these scrolls and these little tidbits of information, the more that we are confirming that what God says is legit.
And, of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when we visited in Jerusalem back in the early 1990s, we visited the Dead Sea Scroll Museum. And there you have, right in that museum, preserved a whole portion from the book of Isaiah.
Incredible.
I mean, you know, validated without any uncertainty, this was the original writing of the prophet Isaiah. And of course, those Dead Sea Scrolls found, I believe, during the 1940s outside of the Dead Sea in the caves of Qumran, just served, as you've mentioned, to verify the truth of the Bible.
Yes.
I want to go back to some more things that Jesus had to say and more evidence of his own truth concerning the validity of the scriptures. He verified events connected with the flood of Noah's day. Mm. I mean, people say all the time, you can't believe that story about the man who built the boat and then brought his family on it. And then, you know, then the earth was flooded because of rains that came for 40 days and 40 nights. But yet scientists have confirmed that there was a time when this world, this earth, was covered by water.
That's right.
And what did Jesus say? Did he say, well, yeah, when it comes to the story of Noah, I wouldn't put too much stock in it? No, he verified it. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 and 39. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. Twice he authenticated God's destruction of Sodom and the history of Lot and his wife, both recorded in Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel. He accepted the true story of Jonah and the great fish.
Wow.
Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He spoke of Isaiah. He spoke of Elijah. He spoke of Daniel. He spoke of Abel. He spoke of David. And he spoke repeatedly of Moses and his writings. Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. He didn't merely allude to these stories. He authenticated the events in them as factual history to be completely trusted.
I mean, it's just again and again that we see these kind of demonstrated conclusions that happen. And let's keep in mind that these people that are confirming these things have done the digging. They have the ones that are actually doing these discoveries and reading and finding out what they are producing and what they are saying, my gosh, it's again another illustration of how the scriptures confirm. You know, for instance, there's Max Müller and Otto Jespersen, who are both renowned men in their fields. And, you know, do I know them? No, I don't. But I know that historically they are considered renowned men in their fields. And what do they say? They say that everything they have found has confirmed that the origin of language was from one language and separates by many other languages at a certain point in time. Wow, that sounds an awful lot like what happened at the Tower of Babel and is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. They have discovered from their writings and their following from the discovery of what was written and their following of it that the linguists are saying have all started from the same place, exactly like that said in Genesis 11. And things like putting them, you know, the isolation, the bubonic plague, the black plague, you know, using biblical principles to solve incredible scientific horrors that were happening at the time. The Bible wrote about it long before those things ever were existing in the foundation of men.
Mm, it's incredible. Obviously, you know, Jesus himself felt he had a reliable Bible, historically true, with every word trustworthy. And that goes a long way when it comes to my personal faith in God and in his word. Because if Jesus, you know, stood behind it, if he spoke of the truth of all of the accounts given to us in the Old Testament and verified it, and we read about it in the New Testament, that works for me. It's kind of like when he said to his disciples, John chapter 14, you know, I'm going to leave, but when I leave, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And then he said these words. He says, if this were not so, I would have told you. Mm. I mean, that to me speaks volumes, because that's Jesus' way of saying, look, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. And again, if he authenticated all of these events of the Old Testament, and yet one of them is wrong, one error, we could completely discredit the entire truth of the Bible.
Yeah.
And I would be the first one to say, you know what? To the atheists, to the unbelievers, to the agnostics, to those that say you cannot trust the Bible, I would say you got a point. You've made a case. But they don't have a point. And they have not made a case.
Yes.
But everywhere, Jesus made the case for the Bible and the case for the inerrancy and the truth and the validity of the scriptures.
Yeah, and Josh McDowell, who has spent his considerable time of his life researching these kinds of things, he comes to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was either Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. If what the scripture says is true, then Jesus is Lord, right? If the scripture is not true, and it's a cunningly devised fable, then he's a liar. But his lying, which, by the way, how many times do we see people who lie contradict themselves in a very quick time period? Or something shows up in their lives that contradicts what they say. Oh, I've never been there. I've never, you know, I was not present, you know. And then we see it. Oh, wow, what is this? Oh, yeah, I must have misremembered. Right? So he's either Lord or he's a liar, and he's the best liar in the history of the world, because those last words as he's leaving, as you just said, are, if it weren't true, I'd tell you so. So he's going to the grave, keeping his secret. With what purpose? So that he could, you know, pad his stats in history, that I was the longest serving liar and deceived the most people into believing to follow me? For what benefit? And the last part is that he was a lunatic, because he would have to be a lunatic to believe something that was not true to the point where he would go to the cross and die the most excruciating death ever, clinging to that truth. And the excruciating part of that would far outweigh, you know, his the cunningly devised fables of being a liar. The only thing that they could point to is that he is Lord, and that he actually fulfilled that which he said he was going to do in the scripture. That which the Father sent him to do, to seek and to save that which was lost, to go and to die on a cross for us. And it's all described by the scripture.
Yeah. I mean, you know, for those that are listening today, You may be tuning in. You may be born again. You may be believing in the validity, the truth, the inspiration of the scripture. Thank God for that. And then, of course, there may be some of you that don't believe. And you might be thinking, well, you're just espousing your opinions and your attitude towards the Bible. But no, we're not. What do we take away? What can we learn about Christ's attitude towards the Bible? Mm-hmm. Well, I would say, number one, that he said even the spelling of the words can be trusted completely, and not one promise will be fulfilled in any way different from how it was spelled out, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Mm. Secondly, we can learn about Christ's attitude toward the Bible, that the only way the scripture can lose its authority is if it contains errors. But what did he say? The scripture cannot be broken. Mm. So he must have believed that it did not contain errors.
Yes.
And finally, he himself built sophisticated arguments on even single words and even the tense of those words in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. I mean, it's not the case that we're trying to make today. We're just reminding people about the case Christ made for the truth, the validity, for the inspiration of the scriptures.
Yeah. If I was a betting man, and I'm not, if I was a betting man, I would stake everything I have on the truth of the scriptures. As a matter of fact, we have. This is the cost of discipleship, that we decided we were going to forego the life of Hollywood fame that you and I could have both had, had we decided that. And I like actually what Pastor Larry Bean said. There's a reason why the number one bestseller of all time remains the Bible. You think about that. It is the number one all-time best-selling book. And there have been many, many attempts not only to discredit it, but to stop its ability to be printed. You know, we think of the printing presses that were set up in the house of people who tried to say the Bible will be eliminated from the earth within 100 years. Right. And not only was it not eliminated, but the house that man lived in became one of the main printing presses for the Bible.
That's right.
I'd say God's authority is a little stronger than the opinion of a man.
Yeah. Amen to that.
Yeah.
And we want to thank those of you that have weighed in on the chat and appreciate so much. And I think it was Carol that wrote in and said, you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my words will not pass away.
That's right.
And that's a fact. You know, God says in the scriptures itself, Psalm 138, God esteems his word above his very name. Mm-hmm. I mean, that just shows you the place that the word of God has in the mind of God. Mm. And he's given it to us. He's revealed it to us. And I mean, that is just, it's incredible.
Yeah. And there are scriptures that are written, right? And we read stories and we read historical portrayals of some of the fathers of our faith, you know, like Abraham, who was from the home city of Ur. And when we consider that, it's a commonality that there are could be two cities in the same general area named the same city. And if you look at the one city and you say, wow, it's not really consistent, we haven't found anything. And that's how people decided, oh, the Bible's not true. Except that they discovered in the second place, the southern city of Ur, that Sir Leonard Woolley, who was a noted archaeologist, with surprising luxury found what very likely is to be the home of Abraham, who, as we know, before he left for a city whose builder and maker was God, was a man of much wealth, with camels and riches, and left all of that to follow the voice of God and the direction of God in a way that would start the whole process, the whole seed plot of mankind being a believer happens because of his obedience to the scripture, the call, the word of God.
Wow. Yeah, you talk about specifics just as we close our broadcast today. You know, we're all familiar with the Christmas account, the story of the wise men that came from the east. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, they followed the star, brought them to Jerusalem. They went to Herod's palace, and they said, you know, we have come to worship the king, that this new king that is born. You know, do you know where he is to be born? Mm-hmm. He called immediately for the scribes. They brought the scripture, and they read from the Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, in Bethlehem of Judea.
Wow.
fact of the matter is there were two Bethlehems in the land of Israel. See how precise God was?
Absolutely.
In Bethlehem of Judea. Send these guys to the wrong Bethlehem, and we don't have a Christmas story.
Incredible.
Say, we got there, and there was nobody born there. There was no king. No, it was accurate. It was precise. And that's the nature of God's revelation. Yes. It's always on target.
Yeah. And now today, as we wrap things up, we think about this. Why are we talking about how the Bible can be relied upon? Because people need to turn their attention to what God says. What we say is going to pass away. What we believe is going to be short-lived. But what the Scripture has promised before the foundations of the earth, it was being conceived in the mind. It was already in the mind of God. You know, we today in our last days on in this earth, and if we've looked around and checked the weather balloons and everything else that's floating around, the UFOs or the EMPs or whatever they are, right? There's one thing that's constant. And it's the truth brought by the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit is sent in John 14:26, as you mentioned, he is our comforter. And he's bringing back to our memory those things which we've committed from the undeniable, inerrant truth of the Word of God.
And if there were ever a time for you and I to learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it's now.
Amen.
So friends, we hope that you've enjoyed today's broadcast. We do want to encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more, and tell your friends about it as well. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll be back, God willing, tomorrow at the same time, and we'll continue this discussion on the truth, the reliability of the Bible, and everything contained in it. Till then, may God bless you.